Tonight, we are going to be back at the beginning of the Bible, where we were last week. This week in Genesis chapter 3. So if you'd open there in your Bibles, or open your handout and read there with us. I have to tell this story, because it's hilarious, and I wish it was original to me, but it's not. But I have a friend who tells the story about one of his friends. And this friend tells the story of how he ginned up the courage to finally ask this girl out. It was like junior high, high school, somewhere around there. He finally gets up the courage and he asks her out on a date to go to the movie. But for some reason, his buddy is also going. So it's a kind of a typical junior high date, I guess. I don't know. So he goes on a date with this girl and his buddy. They're watching the movie. Everything's going great. He gins up the courage once again to make his move. And he grabs her hand, and she accepts, right? And so at this moment, this utter state of euphoria is washing over him, right? His life is made. He's never felt this way before. The rest of the movie he spends in this euphoric state. But something happens at the end of the movie. As the credits roll, the lights come up just a little bit, and he notices something. Yes, she is holding his hand, but she is also holding his friend's hand. And he's crushed, right? And he's bitter, and he's angry, and he's hopeless, and he's feeling all of these conflicting emotions all at once, and he doesn't know what to do. I love that story because it captures so well for us the glory, yet the ruin of relationships, right? We talked about this last week, how we can be so cynical about relationships, right? Because we know that they're doomed at some point for some kind of failure. But we're also very idealistic about relationships because we all dream of the perfect one, right? And we saw last week that we were made for relationships, that in our heart of hearts, we know this and we crave them. But all of us in here, we all know all too well that even our best relationships are messy. They're hard, right? For one reason or another. We've all experienced disappointment or resentment or anger or trust issues, all these different things, right? Tonight, we're back at the beginning looking at Genesis 3. Last week, if you remember, we said that God saw everything that he had made. And he beheld it as very good. Well, as the story of Scripture reads, no sooner has God created and placed man in the paradise of the garden in his presence, it's ruined. It's all ruined. And I'm not being hyperbolic when I say this. If you do not understand this chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, you will not understand the rest of the Bible. You'll miss it. And I would like to suggest to you, you'll never understand yourself or relationships. I think this chapter is that important, so that's what I want to look at tonight. Let me pray, and then we'll read these first 15 verses of this chapter together. Father, we now begin touching on something that can be very sensitive. The brokenness of our relationships. The struggle, the doubt, the pain, the sorrow. All these conflicting things that happen in what sometimes seem like such glorious relationships, even those ones are touched by brokenness and messiness. We pray that you would draw near to us, that you would speak to us through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Qualifier there, God did not say, "Neither should you touch it." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is God's word for us tonight. I want to see three things tonight. I want to see three things that have to pertain to this one thing. That in Genesis chapter 3, what we see is the ruin of relationships. The ruin of relationships. And we see the cause of this ruin, the effects of this ruin. But we also see redemption of the ruin. So let's look at this. The first one here, the cause of the ruin. Simply stated, the cause of the ruin is God said, "Do not eat of this one tree in the garden." And Adam and Eve ate from that one tree in the garden. That's the cause of the ruin. God says one thing. Adam and Eve listen to another voice and they do the opposite. And so at the heart of this event, to simply state it, at the heart of this event, what's going on here is relational rebellion. Relational rebellion. Adam and Eve had a cemented relationship with their Creator who gave them purpose, who gave them meaning, who gave them commands. And they decided that they did not want to listen to him, but that they would listen to another and believe another and do what they wanted to do. Therefore, it is relational rebellion. Allegiances are questioned. Intimacy, once enjoyed by man and creator, is now broken. And there's no better way to understand this than thinking back to last week and thinking back to creation. That there is this image, male and female, he created them into his image, into the image of God they were made. And I'm about to steal a lot from a guy named Tim Keller in a book called The Reason for God. If you only ever read one Christian book in your entire life other than the Bible, read Tim Keller's Reason for God. You heard me say it. I say it every semester, I'm pretty sure. But this, a lot of this is from his chapter called The Dance. But think about it. I said this last week. No other religion's conception of God can account for the saying that God is love except for Christianity. Because it's only Christianity in its view of God and who God is and who God has been for eternity can say that God, as he exists and has existed for eternity, is love. Because God says in chapter 1, "Let us make man in our image." Right? And it's this view of God that's throughout the Bible called the Trinity, the Godhead, one God in three persons. And it helps us understand how and why we were created. We were made for relationship, right? Tim Keller says that if we understand God as the Bible presents him to us, as one God in three persons existing for all eternity, this is what we get. That ultimate reality is a community of persons who know and love one another. That's how Tim Keller defines the Trinity. The Trinity exists in a community of mutually self-giving love. And each of the divine persons then centers upon the other two, revolving, orbiting, deferring to the other two, giving glory to the other two, loving the other two. It's just kind of this image of deferment. None of them demands that the others center themselves on it. They all are revolving, giving glory and loving. C.S. Lewis describes it like this in Mere Christianity, another great book. In Christianity, God is not an impersonal thing nor a static thing, not even just one person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, a kind of drama almost, and if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance. It's a dance. So why did God create us? Why does God create man? If that is God as he's existed for eternity, then the answer to why God creates man cannot be that God created man to get love or to even give love. The answer cannot be to get or to give love, but to share it. So what God does in creating us is he is inviting us in to that which he has enjoyed for all eternity, to share the love that he has known. And we're created and we're invited into this divine dance where life and relationship find prospering as we love one another, defer to one another, count others as more significant than ourselves. So that, take that understanding of creation. What happens here in Genesis 3? In Genesis 3, we made a choice, and that choice was to stand still. We made a choice that the world and everything in it would revolve around us. That's what happens at the fall. And the result, as you read on through the story of Scripture, is death, decay, and dysfunction in all of life. It's ruin. It's ruin. Now, maybe some of you are noticing something I just said. We made a choice. And so I have to believe somebody in here is thinking, wait a minute, I wasn't there. I didn't do anything, right? And as I said, if you don't get this chapter of the Bible, the rest of the Bible will not make sense. In Romans 5, Paul says something very interesting. Listen to this. Romans 5, 12, Paul says this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Past tense. Let me read it again. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. I don't have time to lay out for you tonight a complete understanding of original sin, but I do want to tell you this. This is what this means for us. As sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we are all bent with this. We are all born with this natural bent toward relational rebellion. We are all born with this natural bent of relational rebellion, both to our Maker and to each other. And that is why our relationships are messed up. That's it. That's it. We're all born alienated from our Maker, and we're desiring that the world should revolve around us. And so it means that at the end of the day, my relationships are so hard. My relationships are so messy. Why? The first answer is this. Because of me. Because I'm messy. Because I'm broken. There's a guy named G.K. Chesterton. He was a popular writer and journalist and thinker and humorist in the late 1800s, early 1900s Britain. And during his time, The Times, a publication, was soliciting famous authors to send in essays with the title, What's Wrong with the World? And his reply, his letter in to that board is very telling about the man that he was and the writer that he was. And this is all that his essay said. Dear sirs, concerning your question, what's wrong with the world? I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. We love that, right? You want to be a friend. You want to be friends with a guy like that, that genuinely believes that, right? If we're even going to begin to deal with the ruin in relationships, we are going to have to come to the grips with the fact that there is only one variable that is a constant in all of my relationships. Me. There is a brokenness, there is a messiness, there is a sinfulness common to all of my relationships. It is my messiness, my brokenness, and my sinfulness. Each one of us can say that. And at the heart of that brokenness and that messiness and that sin is relational rebellion to our Maker. And it brings ruin to our relationships. That's the cause of the ruin. But let's look at the effects of the ruin. You see, the irony here, if you look at verse 6 and 7, the irony is that the serpent promises that their eyes will be open. And then in verse 7, their eyes are indeed opened. But instead of gaining more like they thought they would, they actually find less and much less than what they were made for. See, back at the end of chapter 2, at the end of creation, at the end of the making of man and woman, we read in chapter 2, verse 25, that the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. That is the last descriptor of creation as it was before the fall. Okay? Now, their eyes are opened, they know that they're naked, and they are filled with shame. You see it, right? And there's three kind of overarching effects. There's more than three we could talk about, but three I want to talk about tonight. Three overarching effects that I think we can see here. Self-centeredness, fear, and shame. Let's take those three. Self-centeredness, fear, and shame. The first one's self-centeredness, okay? And the other ones all flow from this, I think. The reason why here at the fall that we see the ruin of relationship is because there is a decision made to live life only in reference to self. That is what Adam and Eve are doing. They make the decision to live life only in reference to self. In listening to the serpent, in eating of the tree, in willfully transgressing God's explicit command not to, Adam and Eve declared for all time that life and the world was about them. That's what they decided. They stood still in the dance, right? Their eyes are open, and as a result, get this, they cannot take their eyes off of themselves. Oh, the irony, right? Their eyes are open, but they cannot take their eyes off themselves. And this becomes the ruin of relationships. Look, we know this. We know that this is at the heart of all the ruin of our relationships, whether it's our own or others' self-centeredness, right? This is why there's this thing called the honeymoon phase. Y'all heard of this, right? And people apply the metaphor to tons of things. But there's this thing they call the honeymoon phase. There's this time after you get married where you're just kind of floating along on the wings of love, right? Or however you want to put it. He's wonderful. She's wonderful. Life is wonderful. You don't use the bathroom when the other one's at home. All these different things you're doing, right? The honeymoon phase, right? But there always comes that moment, and it may be very public to others, where someone says, the honeymoon's over, right? Because conflict starts to come out, things start to get real. And I can tell you from experience why, at least from my side of it. Because that special feeling doesn't last, because it can't. Because at some point, what you realize is, wait a minute, life is not only about me. This person is not living as if life was only about me, right? I have to take this other person into consideration when I want to do anything. This is why so many of you and people you know do not want to get married till they're 30 or later. Because they know that this is true. And they are so blazingly self-centered that they're just going to go ahead and admit it. I don't want to get married because of that fact. Right? Just wait till you have kids. Self-centeredness, shame, fear. Anyway, this is why I love the Chesterton quote so much, right? What's wrong with the world? I am. You and I view life and everything only in reference to ourselves. Do you understand this? You live your everyday life. Everything you plan and do and think about, it is always with you in the center. We need to own up to this. Whether we realize it or not, we are living a story that is only about us. That is our natural bent. And that is why our relationships are screwed up. Because we think everybody should be living for us. Right? A guy named Donald Miller, he wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz when I was in college. And he said this as he was contemplating this topic and as he discovered it for himself when he became a Christian. He said this, He said, I discovered that my mind is like a radio that only picks up one station, K-Don, all dawn, all the time. Right? We are all marching to the beat of our own our own iTunes playlist, and the title of every song is Me. Right? And we skip to it all day long. You got to understand that this is at the root of our fear and our shame in relationships. Whether you're conscious of it or not, you are first and foremost committed to yourself. And it's okay to admit that. Actually, no. It is necessary to admit that, to come to grips with it. We're all self-centered. The second one we see here is fear. Look at verses 8 through 10. We have Adam and Eve who once enjoyed walking with God. But now at the sound of his presence, they hide because they're afraid. They hear him and they're afraid. Because of the alienation that sin brings, we are all hiding because we're all afraid. This is a truth of all of our relationships. We're all hiding because we're all scared that we're going to be found out and known to the depths of who we really are. And be whatever it is, we use things in our life to make sure that doesn't happen. We're hiding. Our deepest fear, you know, in one sense, we can all admit that our deepest fear is not being known and not being loved. But you see, that fear is compounded by another fear of being known and then being rejected because of it. We're all scared to death of that. We are. This is why dating is so hard, right? Because the way that we date these days, if you're dating, the debate's out on that. This is why dating is so hard, right? Because it's basically an audition to, like, do you think I'm good enough? This is why dating scares us to death. This is why someone breaking up with us scares us to death. Because all we can see is that we're auditioning for someone to tell us whether we're good enough or not, right? We're all scared to death. There's a counselor and author named Larry Crabb, and he says this. He says, we actually use our personalities oftentimes because our personalities oftentimes are nothing more than a way to hide from others in the world. So think about this. How often do you reassure yourself with the thought, well, that's just my personality. I mean, that's just the way I am. People just got to accept that, right? What would it take for you to see that oftentimes it's nothing more, actually, than a sophisticated strategy to make life work for you? It's the strategy you've been employing probably since sometime around early teenage years, to control your relationships, to control how you get to know people, and to control how people get to know you. You know, I think extroversion and introversion are real things. Like, I'm amped up right now. There's a lot of people in this room, and that just gives me a lot of energy. And I will go home, and I will want to go to bed, and it's not going to happen until after midnight. I'm amped up. But, you know, some of you in this room, you learned at an early age that you could control a room or a conversation or a relationship by being funny, by smiling, by being nice, by being encouraging. Some of you, you use your shyness, direct opposite, but the same thing, right? You use your shyness to run away. Because in the end, you think, no one can get to me, can they? Some of you, I think this is an interesting concept, I think some of you embraced Christianity to hide. You picked up the lingo, you showed up and you showed out at every youth group, at every service day, at every worship day, whatever it was, and you're hiding in the way that you do that. All of them, all of these ways of hiding to avoid the messiness of getting to know and loving other people. Or actually avoiding the mess of letting other people get to know me. To avoid the brokenness, the fear of rejection of people actually trying to love me. We're afraid and we're hiding. Next one, shame. This whole chapter, they just ooze shame. And what the shame does is it makes them blamers. They start blaming, like, no, it was him. No, it was her. No, it was a snake. I don't know. Get rid of me now. I don't know what to do. Nothing strikes me more than Adam in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Who does Adam blame? God. The woman you gave me. Yeah, we give Eve a lot of heat, right? But Adam has some gusto there. You, God, you caused this, is exactly what he says. And you're just like, okay, Adam's about to get struck by lightning. We are so self-centered. We are so scared that someone might really see what's going on inside of us that we will point the finger at anyone and anybody. Friends, girlfriends, boyfriends, parents, siblings, professors, anyone, anything except me. We're filled with shame, and so we blame. Girls, it might be for you, you know, you gave the guy what you wanted. You flirted back, or maybe more, and he never called you back. And yes, I agree with you, indeed, he is a jerk. But where's your responsibility? Is it there? Guys, and sadly, more and more girls, you go to pornography, you go to junk food, you go to video games, you go work out until, I don't know what, over and over and over again, and you think to yourself, if I just had a girlfriend, if people were just nicer to me, if my grades were just better, if I was actually rewarded for the hard work I did, I wouldn't have problems with these things, right? But sooner or later, we have to realize, right, it's a heart issue, and it's not other people's hearts. It's our hearts, because our hearts are filled with shame. If only I were prettier, if only I were richer, if only I were smarter, if only I were funnier, if only, right? We need to acknowledge. We are ruined. We are messy, broken people. There's no way around it. We're ruined. But that's why I love this chapter. Again, if you don't get this chapter, you will not understand the rest of the Bible. Because this chapter doesn't leave us there. God does not leave us there. Because we see the redemption of the ruin. Let's close with this. What did Adam and Eve brought themselves to? By their sin and rebellion, Adam and Eve had willfully forfeited any and all claims to life and its blessings. Totally forfeited it. They deserved nothing but God's just and righteous judgment against sin. They deserved nothing but to be separated and alienated from their Creator for eternity. That's what they deserved. But what does God do? This is amazing. God walks straight back into the garden. He comes searching for them. He finds them and he calls out to them. Here it is. This God pursues and calls ruined sinners. This God marches straight up into the mess, into the brokenness, into the ruin, because he is coming for ruined sinners. And here's the thing. This is what I want to say about this tonight. And I want you to hear me. There are so many of you in this room tonight that do not believe that. You don't. I don't care how many years you've been in church. You don't believe it. You think that this God draws back from ruin and messiness and brokenness. You think he sees the mess that you've made in your life, in your relationships, with your sexuality, with whatever. And you think he is repulsed by you. It's why messiness and brokenness makes you repulsed with yourself. And it's why when you see messiness and brokenness in others, you run away from it. Because you believe in your heart that this God is repulsed with you. And I want to say to you tonight, if that is you tonight, I have good news. You have never heard the gospel. And it is right here in Genesis chapter 3, at the beginning of the world, at the beginning of the story. Genesis 3:15, read it with me. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, look, we were made to join in the self-loving love, self-giving love of our God. But we stopped. We stopped dancing. We loved ourselves, and we demanded that everything else in the world follow suit. But you see what Jesus did, right? You see what Jesus did. He came down. He came to us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. In other words, what did he do? He danced. Not to fulfill something in himself, but to restore something for us that we could not fix ourselves. To restore something in us that is so deep that we can't even touch it. That he might renew what we thought was utterly ruined. You got to see, think about this. Think about how Jesus heals. You struggle with self-centeredness? He had every right to demand that everything that existed revolve around him, but he left that throne room, came to this earth, and revolved around us and said, you struggle with fear? He knows you to the depth of your being, and he came down for you anyway. And he loved you with an everlasting love, even to death. Struggle with shame? He bore it in his body on a tree. As it is written, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And the beautiful part was death was only a bruised heel to him. And the empty tomb utterly crushed the serpent's head. Gospel. Next week, 9/11 is coming up. 14 years ago next week. That is weird to me. 14 years ago. It's one of those days, right, if you were old enough, you'll never forget where you were and what you were doing that day. And there's about this time of year, tons of documentaries and specials that pop up all over TV on every channel. And with events like that, you know, I don't know if you ever noticed it, but with events like that, with tragedies like that, what we always do, especially as Americans, right, we usually cling to the positive. We try to find the positive and the heroic to cling to and exalt and talk about so we don't have to talk about the messiness, right? And the constant reminder of this for us as we look back to that day was the first responders, right? Because you look at all these raw videos, cell phone videos, camcorder videos, camcorders, y'all heard of those? 14 years ago. You watch all these videos and you see all these people, these terrified people just sprinting. They don't even know where, but they are just trying to get away. To get away from the ruin, to get away from the destruction. But what always comes up in these documentaries is the first responders. Why? Because without hesitation, they are sprinting headlong into the ruin, into the destruction. Our natural tendency as humans, especially in our relationships, when we encounter ruin, is to run the other way. It's what we do. And I just want to say this to you tonight. I just want you to be aware. There are people around you every single day that are wallowing in their ruin. I don't care how happy they are. I don't care how many jokes they tell. They're wallowing and hurt and pain and God knows what. And the thing is, whether you admit it or not, you are dealing with your own too in different ways. So the question is what will you do? Will you run away? Will you hide? Would you dare ask someone how they are doing and sincerely want to know the answer? Flip. Would you dare, when someone asks you how you're doing, to give an honest answer? I'm not saying that that's not a terrifying proposition. It is. But you see, the beauty of what Jesus has done for us is that he has reassured us, he has reassured you, that relationships at the end of the day are not about you. They're about him and what he's done and what he's doing and what he will do. We like to call this thing his kingdom. Advancing his glorious kingdom where grace and truth reign, no matter the shame, no matter the fear, no matter the ruin. He knows what he's doing. Would you be so bold to deal with that, to embrace that, to cling to that? It's an invitation to all of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are burdened and pressed down by the ruin. Father, we've been hurt. We've hurt other people. And we don't know what to do with it. But you did. You sent your son. And you let him get hurt in our place. That you would restore us. That you would rebuild us from the ashes of our ruin. Would we believe that tonight? Would we cling to Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.